As I do this, you might be reminded, if you haven't turned your phone off, to do so. All right. Today's a special day, isn't it? It's April Fool's. You know, I say that because it's an appropriate day for Easter Sunday. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, we read, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that he was willing to be called a fool for Christ. And in the Psalms chapter 14, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." I trust that you're all here today because you're not a fool. Because you believe that there is a God, that he rules the earth, and he is ruling today. You know, the sad reality is that to this day, the vast majority of the people in this world do not understand God, and they do not understand the Lord Jesus Christ. If they know anything about Jesus, he's a mystery to them. Like the people of today, so it was in Jesus' day. They thought many things about Jesus. Some of them were even true. At best, a good man, a prophet, one of the Old Testament prophets that had been resurrected, or one sent by God. At worst, a liar, an imposter, a deceiver, a servant of the devil, a criminal. At the height of Jesus' popularity, he probably had 20 to 30,000 people who were following him around. After his resurrection, there were only 120 who actually understood who he was, and then only because Jesus had appeared to them after his resurrection and had taught them. We learn from this that apart from the supernatural illumination of the Holy Spirit, Jesus remains a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They are foolishness. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And my hope is that most of you today who are here have the spiritual discernment that comes from the Holy Spirit, that you've been able to sing these songs and sing them from your heart. My prayer is that those of you who don't will not leave this place without bowing the knee to our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we remember and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus today, I would like us to focus on three amazing paradoxes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many others. I've just chosen three. You might want to make this a conversation around your lunch meal. Other paradoxes that you find in the Scriptures. The first one is that though Jesus was despised and rejected, he becomes the King of Kings. I refer you to some Old Testament prophecies. In Psalm chapter 22 and verse 6, prefiguring the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people." In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." In Mark chapter 9, verse 12, we have these words from the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth. "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt?" My friends, this is the natural reaction to Jesus. Jesus was not recognized or acknowledged for who he was. 700 to 1,000 years earlier, we read this about Jesus coming into the world. John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is, I should have said, 700 to 1,000 years after these prophecies We have this written in John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. It's astonishing that Jesus created all things. He came into the world which he created. And that world had come under the dominion of Satan, and as a result, that world refused to acknowledge him. And thus the world ignores him and continues to do so. However, it wasn't just the world which refused to acknowledge Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Even when he came to his own people, they did not receive him, but rejected him. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, God says of Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. God had chosen these people for himself, chosen them to be his special people, had poured out his love upon them, had done miracle after miracle for them. And though God had chosen Israel out of all the nations of the earth for this special covenant relationship, they refused to know his son, Jesus. And so it says in John chapter 3 and verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You see, it wasn't a problem that people couldn't see. It wasn't a problem that of understand. This is a problem of a spiritual problem, spiritual deadness. We see also that as we think about Jesus being despised and rejected, that Jesus was called Satan's servant by his own people, even though he had done everything to show that he was God's anointed one. Matthew chapter 9 and 34, Jesus has been doing miracles. He's been healing people, casting demons out of people. And this is the response of the leaders of the people. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, Jesus says, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? And then in Matthew chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, and all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Jesus, think about this as well. Not only was the works of Jesus attributed to the devil, but Jesus and his family were slandered. In John 8, verses 41 through 42, we have this interesting account. Jesus is speaking with the spiritual leaders. He's speaking with, actually, people who professed faith in him. And Jesus says, you are doing the works your father did. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. You see, Jesus had just told those who had believed in him that if they would embrace his teaching, that they would be his disciples. They would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. And they refused to admit, however, that they were slaves of sin. Infuriated at Jesus' insistence that they were not spiritual descendants of Abraham, they thought of killing him, it says in verse 37. And when Jesus would not let them off the hook, they implied that he had been born as the result of sexual immorality. My friends, this is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born of the Spirit, and to say that Jesus was born of sexual immorality is blasphemy. This was a slander of his mother Mary, and it was a slander of the Lord Jesus Christ. In effect, they were calling his mother a whore and Jesus a bastard. Skip to the end of Jesus' life. The Roman soldiers mock Jesus. We read in Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. Jesus has been condemned at this point. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And you can just hear them laughing riotously as they say this. This pathetic man who had been was unrecognizable because of the beating that he had received, this crown of thorns on his head, laughing at him. And they spit on him, it says in verse 30, and took the reed and struck him on his head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. My friends, Jesus was despised and rejected. And he is today. But we need to remember that Jesus was a king on his way to becoming the King of Kings. Though Jesus was slandered, blasphemed, and mocked, Jesus was on the road to becoming the King of Kings. Listen to the testimony of Nathanael, one of Jesus' disciples, when Jesus called him. Rabbi, John 1:49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Think about the testimony of the crowds on Palm Sunday. John chapter 12 and verse 13. So they took branches and palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Do you remember Jesus' confession to Pilate? Pilate had asked him in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 11, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." We wouldn't answer that way in English, but that just simply means yes. Yes, I am the King of the Jews. So there we have it. We have the testimony, a widely held testimony that Jesus was in fact the King of the Jews. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, think now about Jesus becoming the King of Kings. Not just the King of Israel, but the King of all the nations of the earth. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so easily, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And where is he now? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, this is significant language. This is Jesus' investiture as the King of Kings when he sits down at the right hand of God the Father. You see, when Jesus ascended into heaven and he sat down, God made him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Speaking of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We learn from this that because Jesus obeyed God and humbled himself, God exalted him above every name and title on this earth. He bestowed on him the name that is above every name. My friends, what is the best name that you could think of in this world? The highest name, the most exalted name. You know, we've got those names kind of running around in our heads, right? Famous people, rich people, beautiful people. What's the best title in the world that you could have? Beautiful? Good? King? Master? Rich? My friends, God has given Jesus a better and more exalted name than all of these put together. The greatness at the great, this name is so great that when everybody stands before him at the judgment day, every single person who's ever drawn a breath is going to do this. And they're going to bow their heads. And they're going to say, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone. There won't be one person left standing. In Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, it says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. My friends, that day, that's telling us that, you know, that day that's coming when everybody's going to fall down on their knees, Jesus is still ruling even now. To this day, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is ruling over Trump. Jesus is ruling over Putin. These men may look that they're doing what they want, and you can think of any other ruler or rich or famous person, somebody with power or money or prestige. Jesus is Lord. He rules. And if you are struggling with that, just go back to Exodus and read the story of one of the most powerful kings on the earth who decided that he was going to resist God. And what do we have? We have the 10 plagues on Egypt. And then to top it all off, drowning the whole army of Egypt in the Red Sea as God's people pass through on dry ground. My friends, Jesus is the King. He was despised and rejected by men, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Skip to the end of the Bible and listen to these words about the Lord Jesus Christ from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And then to the end of Revelation, they will make war on the Lamb, meaning Jesus, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. He was despised. He's rejected. But he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The first paradox. The second paradox is that though like a helpless lamb, Jesus is all powerful. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, we read this about Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. My friends, this is astonishing. It's remarkable. At his trial and during his beatings and the crucifixion, Jesus kept silent. That doesn't mean he didn't say anything, but I think that means that he didn't revile, he didn't curse. Jesus refused to reply to answer to the testimony of the false witnesses at his trial. Jesus refused to answer some of Pilate's questions. Jesus refused altogether to even speak to Herod. And Jesus did not curse those as the nails were driven into his hands and his feet. And when reviled by the chief priests while he hung on the cross, he did not revile in return. This is amazing. You know, all you and I have to do is think about what happens when somebody cuts us off on the highway and what comes into our mouths, our thoughts. You know, that Jesus didn't revile means he didn't even think those evil thoughts of those individuals as he was being humiliated in such a brutal fashion. Now I want you to contrast this with Jesus' power. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus is being tried, and it looks like he's helpless, and Jesus makes this remarkable statement. 12 legions of angels at more than 12. Now, if you do your history lesson and do some research, you'll find that a Roman legion consisted between 5,000 and 6,000 men, depending on who you read. I've chosen 6,000. So if you take 12 legions times 6,000 men, that's 72,000 angels at Jesus' disposal. A little more history will tell you that there were, in the area that Jesus lived, Syria, Palestine, that whole area, there were only 59,000 Roman troops. The angels at Jesus' disposal were far more than the Roman army which surrounded him. If we go back to the scriptures and we look at Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23, we find Herod boasting and the people saying he's a god. You remember that he was struck with worms and he died. And it says that an angel struck Herod the king. This tells us that Jesus had enough angels to destroy every king, prince, and dictator many times over. Even today, I don't think there are 72,000 rulers in this world. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 15 and 16, we're told there that an angel struck down 70,000 men. Now, if those of you who are mathematicians, you can do your math. I believe that comes out when you do the math to over 13 billion people that these 72,000 angels could destroy. Jesus had awesome power at his disposal. And with that power, he humbled himself and went to the cross. He humbled himself. My friends, Jesus could have destroyed the whole population of the world many times over, and he could still do it. But he doesn't. Because the scriptures tell us that Jesus did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Now that day when Jesus comes again will be a day of judgment. But until that day comes, Jesus saves. Other scriptures which highlight the unlimited power of Jesus. Let's think about these verses. John chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Isn't that awesome? You know, some of you are sitting there going, wait a second, Genesis 1:1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. And John says that Jesus did. Well, which is right? Yes. God came up with the idea and Jesus fulfilled it. Colossians 1:17 says, "And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Do you realize that even at this very moment, as you blink your eyes, as you draw breath and your heart beats, you haven't thought about that this morning yet, right? The Bible says that Jesus holds that in his hand. And at any moment, all he has to do is this, and you go into eternity. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just yours, but every single living person upon this earth. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Is that a powerful Jesus? All the fullness of God dwelling in him. And then Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Not only does he hold your breath and your heartbeat in his hand, but he keeps this whole universe going. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Jesus, though he's despised and rejected, he's becoming the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Though Jesus is a lamb going to the slaughter, he is a one who is all-powerful. Finally, though Jesus would not save himself, Jesus is the Savior of the world. The name Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew Joshua or Yeshua. Jesus means he will save his people from his sins. You remember that this is what the angel told Mary and Joseph. You're supposed to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And the name Joshua means God saves. But we read from the scriptures that Jesus would not save himself. We see it in the temptations in the wilderness, right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has begun his ministry. He knows he's heading to the cross. And Satan comes to him and says, I want you to turn stones into bread. Do that. I mean, you're Jesus, right? Feed yourself. Take control. Jesus would not take control. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and told him to throw himself down. Quoted from the Psalms and said that an angel would come along and bear him up, and everybody would be going, ooh, ah, look at Jesus, he's a great man. Glorify yourself, in other words, Satan is telling Jesus, and Jesus says, no, I'm going to wait for God to do that. And then, of course, Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give these to you if you'll only bow down and worship me. And you remember Jesus' response, right? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and serve him only. In John, we go to the end of Jesus' ministry. John chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And then in verses 31 and 32, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, referring to his hanging upon the cross, will draw all people to myself. Jesus came into the world with the sole purpose of surrendering his life, of giving his life as a ransom for many. And when his God-appointed hour to surrender his life had come, nothing would deter him from this purpose. You remember Jesus' prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane? Three prayers. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then again, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And then again, repeating that prayer, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. You see, Jesus was fully committed to fulfilling the will of his Father. In other places, Jesus had told people, I only speak God's words and I do what I see God doing. It's interesting that Jesus' earthly ministry was bookended with this commitment, which he reiterated many times. At the beginning of his ministry, when tempted, he would not usurp God's authority and control. He would humble himself under the mighty hand of God, knowing that in due time, God would lift him up. And at the end of his ministry, he would not save his life, even though he had 72,000 angels at his disposal, enough to destroy the whole world many times over. You see, if Jesus saves himself, he cannot save others. He was forsaken that we, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, might be accepted. He was made sin for us sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My friends, the only way that we could become righteous in God's sight was for Christ to become sin for us. Jesus took our sins upon himself, and God took the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave it to all who would trust in him. Amen. Amen. My friends, this is the most precious truth. Because a day is coming when you and I are going to die, or Christ is going to come and we're going to stand before God. And my only response is going to be, if God says to me, Tim, why should I let you into my heaven? My response is going to be, not because of anything I have done, but because of Jesus' blood and righteousness. Having experienced this, the Apostle John testified to the churches he was writing to in 1 John 4 and verse 14. John says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And my friends, so do all who understand these wonderful mysteries of the Lord Jesus Christ. Despised and rejected, and yet becoming the King of Kings, on his way to becoming the King of Kings. Though like a helpless lamb, silent and dumb, he was all-powerful. Though he would not save himself, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. We worship him as our great God and our glorious Savior. And now it's going to be our joy and privilege to gather around the Lord's table. It's very interesting, you know, isn't it, that we're doing a bit of both today. We're looking back at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that happened, we celebrate Good Friday. Now we're looking forward. We're thinking about Jesus Christ right now as exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're looking forward to that day, right? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in all his glory. And just a few weeks ago, remember why Jesus is returning, if you're a Christian. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? I've gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm coming for you. Be ready. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I urge you, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him, and you shall be saved. Let us bow together as we pray, and as I do so, we'll ask those who are serving to come forward.